We're reading through the third article of the Apostles' Creed and its meaning, and we find it on page 98, the third article of sanctification. Let us read together, please. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? And together again, please. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith, in like manner as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth, and preserves it in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith, in which Christian church he daily forgives abundantly all my sins and the sins of all believers, and at the last day will raise up me and all the dead, and will grant everlasting life to me, to all who believe in Christ. This is most certainly true. Let us bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that he teaches us and guides us and is involved with bringing about conviction of sin and involved in the process of us being brought to penitent faith in Christ. And Lord, we know that there are some around us in different denominations that will sometimes emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit more than and say that we are not emphasizing his work and his person as much as we should. But Lord, we want to have a biblical balance. We want to teach what your word teaches and not go beyond, and also not neglect anything that your word teaches. And we pray that as we meditate on these basic truths of the Christian faith that have been confessed for literally thousands of years, we pray that we might understand them a little bit better, that we might be reminded of these truths, that we might still cling to them and measure all the teaching and doctrine that we hear by the standard of your word. And as your word is summarized so well in the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed. Lord, we ask your blessing upon each one of us. Be our teacher and our guide. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are charismatic and Pentecostal churches. We recognize brothers and sisters in Christ in many different denominations, including charismatic and Pentecostal churches. But maybe you've heard, and I've heard this accusation, that many churches, many denominations, the implication is other than their own, have seriously neglected the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Several years ago, when I was doing some preparation for an adult Sunday school class, I came across this name and I saw something that he wrote not too long ago. His name is Mark Verkler, and the topic was just the emphasis more and more on hearing God's voice. And that's not a bad thing, except the emphasis that we see in so much of the visible church is that we are to seek to hear God's voice outside of the written word of God. And in fact, Mark Verkler made the comment that he would pray that God would speak to him. And he said, I read all the way through the whole New Testament, and he said, God didn't speak to me one time. And I heard that, and I thought, how could you open up anywhere in the scripture and not have God speak to you? Because it's inspired by God. But he was seeking a revelation. He was seeking a word from God, a direct word, and not a mediated word, not something by means of the inspired scriptures that the Holy Spirit himself inspired. And let me quote from him, and I think you'll understand that I'm not in agreement with what he said, but this is one of his articles called Father, Son, and Holy Bible, instead of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Since the historical church has minimized the role of the Holy Spirit and replaced him by the and replaced living by the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, with living by the Bible, we need to restore him to his rightful place in our lives. Then he has the Apostles' Creed, part of which we just confessed a little bit ago. And the third portion there is, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church, and then it does a dot, dot, dot. And then these are his comments. Notice, I'm not sure who they are, but notice they have absolutely nothing to say about the Holy Spirit other than he exists. Is the Bible really that silent about the Holy Spirit, or do they have a problem here? Well, we have written an entire book in which we guide the reader in looking up every scripture verse about the Holy Spirit and journaling about it with the goal of discovering who He is and what He does and how we are to relate and interact with Him. This book is Intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Dr. Berkler and many others, unfortunately, have charges that the visible church, many denominations, especially from the time of the Reformation onto the present, have neglected the person of the Holy Spirit. I've heard not only him, but others say, you know, there's much written about Jesus in the time of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, but not much written about the Holy Spirit. And my answer to that is not that we're neglecting the Holy Spirit or that we're afraid of the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is a lot easier to understand than Jesus, who is fully God. He doesn't cease being God, but he's also fully man. And we have to say, well, how could that be? When Jesus says, I will send you another comforter or another counselor, we can understand that. And Jesus says, he will be with you and he will be in you. And we can understand that. John said what I referred to in John 14. In John 16, he talks about the further work of the Holy Spirit. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will speak not on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And here's what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. He will glorify me, Jesus said. The work of the Holy Spirit is to point people to Jesus. And also to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. When we have the third article of the Apostles' Creed, the article dealing with sanctification, we have this whole article that we understand is the work of the Holy Spirit. The triune God is all three persons of the Trinity are involved in creation and redemption and sanctification. But usually the focus on each of the three articles is on one of the persons of the Holy Spirit, of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we confess, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And that's not just merely saying he exists. That is true. That he's a person, that is also true. Maybe you've had visits from Jehovah's Witnesses. On one occasion I saw, as someone was trying to share a scripture verse with me, I saw in Romans chapter 8, the verse that dealt with the Holy Spirit had Holy Spirit in lowercase letters. I said, you know what? I really am bothered when I see that, because it seems to imply to me that the Holy Spirit is not a person, but more like a force. And the response was, yep. And I said, the Bible teaches that God is a triune God. And we went on to talk a little bit more, and I don't think he was persuaded, but at least I tried. At least I said what was the truth and corrected what I thought was wrong. Luther in the Large Catechism goes on to talk about this, about the person of the Holy Spirit and what he does in our hearts and lives. For there are, talking about the name given to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, there are besides many kinds of spirits mentioned in the Holy Scriptures, as the spirit of man, heavenly spirits, and evil spirits. But the Spirit of God alone is called the Holy Spirit, that is, he who has sanctified and still sanctifies us. For as the Father is called the Creator, the Son Redeemer, so the Holy Spirit from his work must be called Sanctifier, or one that makes holy. But how is such sanctifying done? Answer, just as the Son obtains dominion whereby he wins us through his birth, death, and resurrection, etc., so also the Holy Spirit affects our sanctification by the following parts. And then hear how Luther ties together the other parts of the third article here, namely by the communion of the saints or the Christian church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That is, he first leads us into his holy congregation, places us in the bosom of the church, whereby he preaches to us and brings us to Christ. For neither you nor I could ever know anything of Christ or believe on him and obtain him for our Lord unless it were offered to us and granted to our hearts by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. The work is done and accomplished, for Christ has acquired and gained the treasure for us by his suffering, death, resurrection, etc. But if the work remained concealed so that no one knew of it, then it would be in vain and lost. That this treasure, therefore, might not lie buried, but be appropriated and enjoyed, God has caused the word to go forth and be proclaimed, in which he gives the Holy Spirit to bring this treasure home and appropriate it to us. Therefore, sanctification is nothing else than bringing us to Christ to receive this good to which we could not attain of ourselves. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Breaking it down sentence by sentence, I believe in the Holy Spirit. Luther goes on to explain that I cannot become a Christian apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. I've had some friends and from some other denominations that will talk about their decision for Christ or when they the gospel made sense to them and focusing on what they did and I did this and I accepted Christ or I received Christ into my heart or I gave my life to the Lord. And certainly I understand the intent and the meaning. But I like when the scriptures speak in so many different ways of the passive nature of salvation. To say I am saved is passive. I'm not saving myself, but I'm receiving a gift that I haven't earned or deserved. Luther states it this way: I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Some Christians struggle with why we would baptize babies because they can't believe yet. And by that belief, they mean they can't reason and say, well, this makes sense to me, therefore this is what I'm going to do. But we know, even with little children, that they can believe in the sense of they can trust. They can trust. And I learned that especially in the process of adoption and being prepared for that transition, a child who has strong relationships with a caregiver or a foster parent, and then switches and transfers that over to another set of parents. That's a hard transition. But the grief that's there when the child leaves that family situation is a good sign that that child can develop and form relationships with other parents as well. John chapter 1, I won't read all the verses, but starting with verse 10, and let me skip down to verse 12 to have the context a little bit here. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, we see that salvation is all to the glory of God. If someone says, well, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians, well, certainly there's that influence there, but it's not an automatic thing. It's not just because my parents were Christians, that means everything's fine in my relationship with the Lord. Or it's not me deciding or someone deciding for me, this is what you have to do. I remember as a little child going to a very good church, being raised in a very good church, and one of my Sunday school teachers, I remember saying, and I appreciate her concern, but saying to each of the kids, you need to go home and ask Jesus to come into your heart. Who am I to contradict my Sunday school teacher? And I remember praying, Lord Jesus, I think you're already in my heart and life, but my teacher says I need to ask you to come there, and so I'm asking you to come there. And you know what? Maybe some of the kids didn't know the Lord and weren't trusting in him. But the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God, uses the example of Christian parents and those in church around him or her, and can use those examples as well to help us in our walk with the Lord. We're also reminded in Ephesians chapter 2, and just the whole chapter is wonderful, I won't read it all, but reminding each one of us, speaking especially of the Ephesians, that before they came to penitent faith in Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And jumping down to verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. And verse 8 and 9, you know so well, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is by the grace of God. Salvation is by the grace of God. That doesn't mean that we don't urge or appeal for people to come to trust in Christ. But it's important for us to understand that apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, no one would come to penitent faith in Christ, because they don't do it by their own effort or desire or act of expression of faith on their own. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit, through the Word, bringing that conviction of sin and that application of the beautiful comfort of the gospel, so that people not only hear that Jesus died, but they hear Jesus died for you. Holy Spirit is at work accomplishing these things, but the Holy Spirit works through the written Word of God to accomplish these things. It's not outside of Scripture. Luther and the other reformers called people that were seeking God to work with them directly enthusiasts or enthusiasm. And that's not what you get when you're rooting for the Gators, but the idea that you're seeking God outside of the means that he's established for us. Someone has used the analogy that you can get a shock in your house if you misuse the electricity, but if you plug in the plug into the proper outlet that is wired properly, you'll be able to access that electricity and use it for good, for light or for a vacuum or for running a dishwasher, whatever the case might happen to be. But if you come into contact with higher voltage, you might have an experience, but it wouldn't be a very pleasant one, and it might be fatal. We seek God where he has promised to meet us. That is through word and sacrament, as the Holy Spirit works and accomplishes his purposes. Holy Spirit works through these things, through the written word of God, through the sacraments. We see he has called me through the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, and sanctified and preserved me in the true faith. And speaking of my faith in the triune God, speaking of my faith in Christ who suffered and died for me. But it's not just a me and Jesus and everything else is fine. I don't need church. I don't need anyone else. But Luther goes on to explain, I believe in the Holy Christian Church. And then explains in like manner as he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth. There's an individual part of our salvation, certainly. But we also desire it to be part of our family and our family's experience, and also our church family as well. I believe in the communion of saints. Luther explains the Holy Spirit preserves the Christian church in union with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. I can't keep myself in God's word in the sense of believing it and trusting in it and trusting in the finished work of Christ. It's with the help of the Holy Spirit. Certainly, I can open up the Bible and read. I can make a choice. And obviously, my choice is already gone several years ago when I accepted the call. But I could make a choice whether or not I'm going to show up at church on Sunday. And again, that choice for me is gone. But hopefully, in a sense, that choice for you is already decided as well. When I'm able, I will go to hear God's word and to fellowship with God's people. I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. The explanation goes on to explain in which Christian church he daily forgives abundantly all my sins and the sins of all believers. I appreciate more and more as I get older, and I'm hoping that I'm not sinning more, but I'm seeing my sin more. And I see my need to be assured of that forgiveness of sins. And I call to mind sometimes when I was younger and I thought I knew everything. Now I'm older and I think I only know half as much as I used to know. But I used to think that going through the liturgy was kind of boring when I was younger. And in college, I really learned to appreciate it. And I've been to some other churches where the liturgy is kind of what they do every Sunday, but it's not very formal. But I could almost guarantee, even without a bulletin, I could tell you what's going to happen next. We're going to have a hymn, then we're going to have the offering, then we're going to have this, and then we all have our liturgy in one form or another, sometimes more formal, sometimes less. But to hear as a regular part of our service a confession of my sin. Sometimes it's directly from Scripture, sometimes it's a summary of Scripture. But then to hear and be reminded of that gracious act that God has forgiven my sins for Jesus' sake. I believe in the resurrection of the body, that He at the last day will raise up me and all the dead, and will grant everlasting life to me and to all who believe in Christ. Maybe you've heard teaching, I try not to teach only for time, but also for time and eternity. But so much of what's popular in Christianity, so much of what's popular in books is having a better life right now. It's so focused on my life and dealing with my problems, and sometimes they might be worse than other days, certainly, and I recognize that. But the greatest comfort that I can have, that I can hear, is to know that my sins are forgiven for now and for eternity. And that no matter what happens during my life on this earth, no matter how bad it gets, that I have the assurance of a home in heaven. That's the message that works whether you're under persecution or not. I want a better life now. I think each one of you want a better life for you and for your children and grandchildren. But the best life we can have is peace with God right now through faith in Jesus Christ and fellowship with God's people. And the hope, the assurance, the confidence that someday after I die, that's not the end. There's life beyond the grave, not in the sense of reincarnation, but because Jesus will come back again. And those who have died trusting in Him, He will call their name and they'll wake up. They'll rise up from their graves and will stand before Him. For the believer, it will be a time, and I'm using time because that's what we understand, but a time, the beginning of eternity, if I could say it that way, because eternity doesn't have a beginning, but for us to experience all that God has for us. What an amazing thing. Let me conclude one more time by quoting from Luther, and again, I'm quoting more from Luther here than I normally do in like a whole half a year of sermons, but anyway, bear with me for a couple more sentences here. In his large catechism, he says this in commenting on this section of the Apostles' Creed. Learn then to understand this article most clearly. If you were asked, what do you mean by the words, I believe in the Holy Spirit, you can answer, I believe that the Holy Spirit makes me holy, as His name implies. But whereby does He accomplish this? Or what is His method and means to this end? Answer, by the Christian Church, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. For in the first place, He has a particular congregation in the world, which is the mother that begets and bears every Christian through the Word of God, which He reveals and preaches, and through which He illumines and enkindles hearts, that they understand, accept, and cling to it, and persevere in it. I appreciate our church family. What a joy it is for me to be part of the two congregations. And I don't have my heart divided in two places. I have my whole heart in both places. And I enjoy both congregations so much. And my wife shares that with me. And both, each congregation has a unique personality and unique personalities in each congregation, but each one is a joy and a blessing. And for those that aren't here, for those that aren't part of a church family, they're missing out. They're missing out. And I'm not saying that everyone who's not here is not a Christian, or everyone that's not active in a church is not a Christian, but that's where a Christian is at home, isn't it? I know sometimes pastors can cause problems and can hurt people, can say things that are unkind, and people will say, oh, I'm never going to that church again. And sometimes it might be us, it might be me, that have the opportunity to say, I'm sorry for what was done, I'm sorry for what was said. It wasn't right, it wasn't kind, it wasn't loving. Please come back. Or find a church where you're fed the Word of God and where you can gather together with God's people so that you can enjoy the many blessings that the Holy Spirit has for you. The Holy Spirit truly has gathered these people for this purpose. How exciting it is to know that He's accomplishing His will and His purpose in our midst for His honor and His glory. Amen. Let us pray together the Lord's Prayer as we close our service this evening. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now receive the benediction from Psalm 67, verses 1 and 2. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that his way may be known on the earth, his salvation among the nations. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. Go in peace.